Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right. If you don't have one of these yellow sheets, then I want you to raise your hand. I want everybody to get one tonight as our music time choir. No, I'm going to get it. I'll get up there in a minute. Our music time. Aren't they precious? Who needs a yellow sheet? Just lift your hand and you'll get one, okay? Make sure you have one. Everybody have one. All right, it's test time. It's test time. I want you to take a minute. Now, if you're new to our study, then you get a pass, but just this week, okay? But I want you to take a look at this and see if you can do fill in the blanks to the top 18. All these character qualities, all these characters in Scripture, we have had Bible studies about every one of them. We concluded that there is one message, well, as best we know, there's one message that will help us summarize their life message. David, Paul, Joseph, Barnabas, Esther, Samson, John the Baptist, Daniel, Peter, Stephen, Philip, Ruth, Enoch, Thomas, Abraham, the woman at the well, Noah, and Job. So I'm going to be quiet for just a minute. And I want you to, you didn't know you were going to have a test tonight, Cecil. I got you, brother. I want to see your paper when we're done. I'm kidding you. But I do want to see it, Pat. Bring it up here afterwards. If you finish the first 18 there, I want you to find the book of Ecclesiastes. Who's done? Anybody done yet? Okay, we're still working. You know, this is the test of a teacher. It's not what you say, but what people learn. Now, I'm saying that before I see your results. So, I think it would be pretty awesome if, when we finish this study, and by the way, we will finish this study, okay? I just want you to know that. We will. We only have 273 other characters in the Bible we're going to go through. No, I'm kidding. But tonight we do our 19th one. We may do one or two more, and we'll go to something else. But I think it's pretty neat to take these characters in Scripture, and if you have a handle on what their life message is, I think that's pretty powerful. So that's our goal, is to get these main statements. And we'll learn one of them tonight about Solomon. Okay. Now you grade yourself. If you're next to someone, I want one eye on your paper and one eye on theirs. No, I'm kidding. No, you grade your own paper. This is just between you and the Lord, okay? David, the battle is the Lord's. So you check yourself. I want you to mark it. See if you get it right. Paul's message was finish well. Good. Joseph, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Did you get that one? Okay, number four. Barnabas, never give up on people. That's right. Esther, do right and leave the results to God. Remember, Esther said, I'm going in to ask the king. And if I perish, I perish. What a testimony. If I perish, I perish. But she's going to do what God had called her to do. So leave the results to God. Of course, you got Samson there, sin blinds, binds and grinds. John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. All right. Daniel, purpose in your heart before the battle. That comes from Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. That was before he was challenged with that. So before the battle. And the life lesson for us is, Let's don't wait until life attacks us before we decide if we're going to live for Jesus or not. Let's make our convictions now while it's safe, and let's be strong in our convictions. Then when we get out there in the world, we'll be ready for the answer. We'll be ready to give a response. Peter, God will never give up on you. Stephen, be faithful to Jesus at all cost. Philip, be available to witness. Very good. Ruth, this one was harder a little bit maybe. Decisions determine destiny. Remember, Ruth decided to stay. She decided to go back with her mother-in-law, and all because of her love. And all of a sudden, here comes a kinsman redeemer, and her life was changed forever because she made a decision to go with the God, Naomi's God. She had been converted. And so that decision to remain, even though people were telling her to do something different, she stayed. Enoch, live to please God. It's one of the only people in the Bible that says that he pleased God. How would you like that to be your testimony? How would you like to come to the end of your life and you say, God said you pleased him? That's pretty good. Okay? Live to please God. 14, Thomas, God can handle your doubts. Very good. Abraham, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Jireh is the God who provides. And that song came from Abraham. I'm kidding, not really. The verse did, not the song. Okay, God will provide. 16, the woman at the well. Come see a man who can. What was it?
Heal.
No. Change you. That was hard, wasn't it? But that was our message. Come see a man who can change you. That's what she said when she went into the city. Noah, this one was harder too, but I love this phrase. This comes directly from Scripture. Move with godly fear. Move with godly fear. Noah built that ark because the Bible says in the New Testament, he was moved with godly fear. I love that. Hey, sometimes when you are challenged to obey Jesus, it may be your godly fear, the fact that you know that God is the God of, he's the creator of this world, and because he is so awesome and he is your Lord, that you'll move and do something for him. So that's what Noah did. Noah moved with godly fear. He built the ark. And then Job, no matter what we face, God is good, okay? All right, now, who got every one of them right? We're dismissed. No. Who missed one? Only missed one, okay? Who missed two? Yeah, I got to check these papers. Okay, you get pretty good, but not quite as much as missing one. Now go ahead, take about half of that. Both of y'all. That doesn't have a wrapper? Okay, sorry about that. I only licked on it a little while. Okay. Now, I want to know from here back who missed three or less. Anybody? How about that? Awesome. Mr. Robert?
I'm embarrassed that my little boy beats me. I don't deserve these.
Okay. Now, y'all are going to think this is hokey. Preacher's giving away candy in church. But thank you. Congratulations. Okay. I don't know if I'll do that again, but I just want you to be thinking, and really, I want you to get these truths, okay? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to talk about Solomon. Now, hold your place, because our main text is there, but if you go back to 1 Kings, you see something that's a background in this passage. It's very, very important. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verses 5 and following. 1 Kings 3, says this, 1 Kings 3:5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? What would you ask the Lord for? You know, it's pretty amazing that the Lord asked him or gave him that option. Because here's the thing, someone else may say to you, hey, what do you want? I'll give it to you. The truth is the Lord has the ability to fulfill whatever you would ask for. And so he said, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, or shall be any like you, or shall any like you arise after you. Verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So number one in our Bible study tonight, when Solomon could have asked for anything from God, he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. He asked for understanding. Okay? Very important truth, and the Lord was pleased with that. Now, Solomon took his eyes off the Lord. Solomon had a great advantage of having the wisdom, the wisest man who ever lived. And of course, he wrote most of the Proverbs. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes. So he ended up giving us a lot of wisdom. And in Ecclesiastes, he kind of sums it up for us. And so that's why I chose these passages, because he kind of sums it up. Now, I know I've told you this before, but I think it is appropriate. Pascal, the philosopher, said that every man has a God-shaped vacuum in his life, and he spends his life trying to find what will fit it. It's like a puzzle. You like putting puzzles together? When I see a place in a puzzle that has a blank, you know, where I can find a piece, I find one that kind of looks like it, and if I put it on there, most of the time it doesn't fit. You know what I do? I jam it in there is what I do. But it doesn't look right, right? But most of our lives we spend taking things to make us happy. What's going to make us happy? In many ways, Solomon did that, and he's going to make some conclusions that we can learn from. So, number two, Solomon took his eyes off the Lord, and his life was empty. We can learn from him. In chapter 1, verse 2 through 10, look at this synopsis of what he says. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Now, he's the preacher. Solomon is the preacher. Emptiness and emptiness. An emptiness of emptiness, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. He says, look, I've watched history. I can tell you what's going to happen. This generation is going to die off and a new generation is going to come. Then they're going to die off and a new generation is going to come. Boy, I tell you what, he was so discouraged. You know, the most discouraging life to ever live is to finally get what you thought would deliver the ultimate and you find it wanting. I don't know what it is you've wanted. I know, you know, for everyone, there's something, maybe something else that you thought, this is the ticket. If I could just get this, I'll be happy. Well, he says, look, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again to its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. You've heard that phrase. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that. He said, look, there, you know, you're trying to go for something new. You think you've got the silver bullet in life. Solomon says, I tried all that. I went after all that. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. Boy, this is the picture of a discouraged person who thought that with his own strength and a giftedness that he had, that he's going to find the silver bullet of life, of what life was really all about. He's going to find the puzzle piece of life that would make him happy. But see, he took his eyes off the Lord and he was empty. There's a lot of empty people in the world. I told you about that financial man. We're talking about Job, who, the German who lost everything and he took his own life. People that go after things, and then when they realize it's not going to deliver what they thought it was going to deliver, it can be so discouraging. And I think Solomon is giving us a warning. Put God first. One of the first verses of Scripture I ever learned was Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we can learn from Solomon. So what did Solomon try? Well, look at verse 13. He said, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. It says, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Number 3, Solomon tried wisdom. He tried intellectual learning. He thought that if he just had the smarts, he says, I tried to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Boy, I tell you what, if there's ever been a culture, it's ironic that I'm talking about this right now after just doing all that academic study. There's ever been a culture that thought that the answers to life is to just have more learning. I think it's our Western world and really the whole world now. Education is everything. And we have very educated people in a lot of prisons. Do you know that 25% of the entire incarcerated population of the world is in the United States? A quarter of all the prisoners of the world are in the United States. And yet we only represent 5% of the population. Hey, listen, education's not the answer. And Solomon, he says, I tried wisdom. And then look at this verse of Scripture in verse 18. In verse 18, he says there, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more I know, the sadder I become. That's interesting. Now, I want to qualify that and say that with Jesus as your Lord, I think God can use that wisdom in a great way, and it will not be a sad thing. But Patrick, they tell me that if a chemist reads every journal, takes the time to read every journal there is in chemistry, when he's done, he's 3 months behind the latest knowledge. So you can have this insatiable appetite for more wisdom and knowledge. You'll be behind when you get what you thought was all of it. No knock on wisdom, but he says, the more I knew, the sadder I became. Now, I have a little line out there after the word become, and I just want you to write the letters S-A-T. And I hope this will jog your memory one day when you see this. There was a girl in Mission Viejo, California, who, when I was doing youth work, she was... They interviewed her. She had made a perfect 1600 on the SAT. They don't even do it by 1600s anymore. I don't know what the perfect score is now, but when I took it, it was 1600. I came close. Lord, forgive me. I didn't come that close. But Karen Chang from California made a perfect 1600. I never forget, James Dobson told this story that they went up and they interviewed her. And they said, isn't that amazing? And her teachers said, oh, listen, we've never known anybody more with such an appetite for knowledge. And they said, well, Karen, after all that learning, what's the meaning of life to you? She said, I have no idea, but I'd like to know. And Dobson just said in his newsletter, if you don't have a perspective from God about what life's all about, what will knowledge get you? But Solomon tried it, and he said, the more knowledge I got, the sadder I became. So, it's not in wisdom. Number four, Solomon tried wine. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. He says, I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men and do under heaven all the days of their lives. I tried wine. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that is thinking that alcohol is the answer. They say that one in every 13 adults has an alcohol problem. There are 3 million alcoholics from age 14 to 17. There are 14 million adults that have an alcohol problem. The Bible says in Proverbs, and this was Solomon who wrote this, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And yet, we have a culture that lives for Friday night, because on Friday night, maybe they don't have to go to work the next morning and they can kind of drown their sorrows in wine. And so there's a danger there, and Solomon's trying to give us some wisdom. He says, I tried wine. Number five, Solomon tried wealth. He tried wealth in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools. The guy had all kinds of pools at his house from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem. It really was amazing what Solomon did. History records that he had taken his kingdom, divided it into 12 regions, and he had governors over all those regions. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. He had what he called chariot cities, where these were places where there were concentrations of these horses and there were chariots. His own palace was called the Palace of the Forests of Lebanon. The roof was made out of cedar and the walls were made out of stone. It took 13 years to build his palace. He had a fleet of sheep. He had a fleet of ships. And he was powerful. He had all these things that he had built, gardens. Nothing wrong with all that, but is it all you've got? Is that what life is all about? Solomon says, look, I tried it. I had all this stuff. He had so much that the Queen of Sheba traveled 1,000 miles to see Solomon's glory. So he says it's all vanity and chasing the wind. John Rockefeller, that's the blank there, senior, decided I'm going after my first million. And at age 33, he earned his first million. Now, it took me a little longer, but I'm just kidding you. Rockefeller at age 33 made his first million. At age 43, he controlled the largest company in the world. At age 53, he was the richest man on the earth. But he developed alopecia. You know what that is? Alopecia is a disease, and your hair falls out, his eyelashes fell out, his eyebrows fell out. He was just very, very sickly. His eyes were sunken into his head. He was just a very, very sick man, but he was hated. And the newspaper got wind that he was dying, and they wrote his obituary early just to get it ready. His doctor said that you will not live past the age of 54. As the story is told, Rockefeller Sr. laid there and he had all this wealth. He was making, listen, at this time, $1 million a week. But he lived on milk and crackers, saltines and crackers. Laying there, all of a sudden it dawned on him, I'm a dying man. I can't take this money with me. So he got up one day and decided, I'm going to do something different. And he started giving his money away. He gave it to churches. He started the John D. Rockefeller Foundation that was strategic in the development of penicillin and other medicines that have helped the world. And he started giving his money away. And supposedly he was having fun doing it, gaining friends and feeling like he was accomplishing some things. His doctor has said, you'll never live past 54. Rockefeller Sr. died at 98. Maybe he made a discovery Solomon's trying to help us discover. Life is not in the things you possess. So he tried wisdom. He tried wine, he tried wealth. Number 6, he tried what I call wanton pleasure, W-A-T-O-N, pleasure. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says this, listen, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. Those are special things, art, special possessions. Treasures of kings and of provinces. Listen to what else he did. I acquired male and female singers. He had his own groups. He had his own singers. And the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind. Robert had a collection of musical instruments, the greatest musical instruments I'm sure you could ever get. Verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. And get this, verse 10. Is this amazing? Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. So he says, look, I've tried all this, wisdom and wine and wealth, but I'm just going for it all. Wanton pleasure. Can you imagine that anything you see, anything you would see, you could have it? You're going down the road, and you look over here, you're down going down a car dealership place, and you see that truck or that car, and you just say, you call up your assistant, hey, bring that, get that to my house. Anything you want. I heard one time of some guys that were oil magnates that lived in the Middle East, and they had so much wealth that they said to one another one day, let's go get a Coke in Times Square. And they said, okay. They went out, got on a jet, flew to New York, got out, got a Coke, got back in the jet, and went home. Can you imagine the kind of resources that it takes to think anything you want you could have? Well, Solomon had that. He tried wanton pleasure. But look at what he says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. That's an amazing phrase in the Bible. All was empty, vanity, and then the chasing of the wind, or some the old King James says, and vexation of spirit. I like that phrase, and vexation of spirit. In other words, chasing the wind. I'm going after something, and I finally get it, and when I get there, there's nothing to it. It's just wind. You ever tried to chase the wind? You see the results of the wind. It's been kind of windy. You go out and see things rustling around, leaves coming off the tree, but you go try to harness wind, put it in a bottle. You can't get it. He's saying that's what life was all about for me. Life was chasing the wind. When I finally got to it, there was nothing there. All was empty and chasing the wind. Now in verse 17, this is the final, this is how bad it got. Therefore in verse 17, Ecclesiastes 2:17, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Well, you go to the end of the book. Go ahead and turn in your Bible and the pages to chapter 12, and he gives us what we ought to do. In 12, verse 1, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Always put God first. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The Creator whom in your youth you serve, don't let go of that truth when you get older. And then in verse 17, you come to the end of it all. Excuse me, verse 13 and 14, in the end of that chapter, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Boy, don't you love it when they give you a two-verse conclusion to everything they've ever written? I love that. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, I've been thinking about this guy, Philip Seymour Hoffman. Y'all know who that is? The actor. I don't know all the story. I just know he had a tragic death, and he won an Academy Award for Best Actor in a film. And they found him with all kinds of drugs in his body, and he lost his life. And there's probably a lot still up in the air about it. But here's a guy who was on top of the acting world. It really sent a jolt through the acting community. But having all that stuff is not what life's all about. How would Philip Seymour's life, Philip Seymour Hoffman's life, been different had he had Jesus Christ at the center? Man, you can enjoy the things God gives you when Jesus is in the center. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, here's the bottom line blank. this is just my suggestion. I don't propose that this is the only message from Solomon, but here's what I want us to remember. Don't chase the wind. Put God first. Don't chase the wind. You'll never catch it. Put God first. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.